I'll lead us in a prayer as we stand. Light of the world, by darkness slain. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the light of the world. Please help us to see him this lunchtime as he is, and to consider the impact that he should have on our lives. As we are exposed in his presence, please help us not to turn away from him, but to turn to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your seat.
Starting from verse 12 towards the bottom of the page of 24. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself? Since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him.
Well, thank you, Guy, very much for reading for us, and may I add my welcome to you, especially if this is a first visit here on a Tuesday lunchtime. Our subject this afternoon is light and enlightenment, and I guess all of us are very conscious of the desire to see clearly. We want to be in the know. We want to have access to the inside track. We want to understand. And Jesus claims in verse 12, which is going to be the subject of our study this afternoon, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Of course, we live in the West at the back end of the Age of Enlightenment, and from the early 18th century, human reason has been held to be the one element that will enable us to break free from primitive, dogmatic, superstitious belief. realize the liberating capacity of human reason, and reason will enable us not only to think, but even to act correctly, say the Enlightenment thinkers. And some have even gone so far as to suggest that philosophical and scientific progress will lead humanity as a whole to a state of earthly perfection. Others seek enlightenment from alternative sources. John Lennon, you will remember, claims to have sought it from chemical substances. The Smirnoff advert suggests we will find a piercing ray of light. Maharishi Mahesh Yogi has offered it through transcendental meditation. The Natural Law Party and some aspects of Buddhism offer enlightenment through an escape from the imprisonment of suffering, craving, and rebirth. And then there are the skeptics. This gentleman, no Christian, John Gray, with his famous essay, The Enlightenment's Wake, suggests that the whole Enlightenment project is fundamentally flawed. There is no absolute truth to which our human reason can aspire. There are 1,000,000,000 different truths. Each has his own truth, and it's pure Western imperialism to suggest that our particular brand of reason can lead us into the light. How dare we suggest that there is some sort of universal civilization to which our human reason can advance? So to see clearly, to know with certainty, to have understanding, to be in the light, it's something humans long for. Some of us, I guess, with teenagers currently sitting in the exam hall, are hoping that a piercing ray of undiluted light will break through the exam hall roof even as I speak. Well, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. With Jesus, then, we will walk in the light, he says. And verse 12 is one of the most famous of those famous I am sayings in John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. Before Abraham was, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It shouldn't escape us that that very phrase, I am, is God's name for himself. What did Moses say to God? Who shall I tell them sent me? I am who I am. Tell them that I am sent you, said God to Moses. Brilliant name for God, eternally present. Wherever he is, I am universally present. And of course, the use of light is powerfully evocative. I am the light of the world. Visibility, clarity, light sustains, light enables life, light leads. No surprise then, as Wes pointed out, to discover that this phrase, I am the light of the world, has significant backdrop in the Old Testament. And I printed out one of the key passages on the notice sheet you were handed in on the back of it there, Isaiah 42, verse 6. Notice God using his name for himself. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I'll take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you, he says, to his specific servant as a covenant to the people, a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoner from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. God indicates over 700 years before the coming of Christ that he will have a servant who will be a light to the nations so that people will be led out of darkness. And darkness, blindness, imprisonment in the prophet Isaiah always speaks of God's judgment at human sin and rebellion. Turn your back on God, the true source of light and understanding, and you're bound to be in the dark. And that is the understanding of darkness in the prophet Isaiah, and blindness and the inability to see God in judgment, refusing to allow people to see as they turn their back on him, such that we walk in darkness, and God promises, I will send my servant, he will be a light to the nations. And Jesus then, unashamedly in this verse, takes God's name for himself. I am the light of the world, he says. And his claim is to be God's truth, absolute light, life, clarity. And it is a claim to rescue humanity from darkness, such that all nations as people come to Jesus from all nations, will find life and light in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, this image of light pairs with the image of water that we had last week at this great feast of the Jews that is there in chapter 7, 8, and 9 of John's Gospel. The context explained in Nehemiah chapter 9, and I've quoted the verse there for you again, is a feast which every single righteous Jew would go up to every year, one of the three great feasts, Jerusalem swarming with pilgrims, like Mecca at the Hajj, and all there in the temple. And at the Feast of Booths, they remembered that God rescued them from slavery and led them with a pillar of fire by night, Nehemiah 9, 19 and 20, to light up the way for them as they were led out of the darkness of slavery and into light. And so the image of the lighthouse, or the torch-led procession, or the headlights on your car, or the beacon flashing at night, leading the way and enabling us to see. Jesus stands in the temple on the last and the greatest day of the feast, on the eighth day of the feast, and he announces, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And then he sits in the treasury, which is the most public part of the temple, and he declares, "I am the light of the world. If anyone follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You want enlightenment, says Jesus, come to me. You want wisdom, says Jesus, follow me. You want direction and clarity and freedom from darkness, I am the light of the world. I can lead you into God's light from the darkness of separation from God, from being obscured by God, from God. I can give you God's light and God's truth. And of course, that ties in with the whole of John's Gospel. Remember the earliest verses, those of us who studied John 1, 1 to 18, that introduction. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He made everything, nothing was made that has been made without him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men and women. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. To follow Jesus, then, is to have the divine creator as my instructor. To know Jesus is to have my maker alongside me. To walk with Jesus is to walk in the light with the one source of all true light by my side, lighting the way. Notice, I am. The central tenet of the Enlightenment is that human reason will light our path. Jesus says, I am the light. The goal of Buddhist practice is to attain enlightenment by walking the Eightfold Path and escaping all hindrances and limitations of suffering that limit the mind. Jesus says, I am. And notice that he says, I am the light of the world. This is not simply some sort of sect or some tribe or the light to just a few people here or a few people there. It is an absolute claim of universal relevance. I am the light of every man who has ever lived. I'm told 5,000 people come to work in the Gherkin each day. In our multi-ethnic, multicultural London, they come from all faiths and none. Some trust in human reason, others follow man-made religion, some seek to follow an inner light. And Jesus would go to every single desk, to every single individual, from every single background, whatever faith, of all faiths and none, and say, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me shall not walk in darkness. I was in the Willis building the other day. I'm told there are 17,000 people working for Willis in 120 different countries scattered across the world. And Jesus would go to every single one in every single desk from whichever background and declare, I am the light of the world. You know how on the telly, when they're trying to get us to focus on one particular area of the world, Helmand Province, they kind of zone in on the Middle East, and then they zone in on Afghanistan, and then they zone in on the Helmand Province, and then they zone into a tiny little street. We zone into Great Britain. We zone into London. We zone into your particular part of London, your street, your office. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's absolutely unique. No other religious leader has ever made a claim like it. Muhammad didn't. No other philosopher has ever made. Some philosophers had piercing moments of brilliance. None of them have ever claimed to be the light of the world. No religious leader, no business leader, no philosopher. And so in the rest of the passage, not surprisingly, because this is a major feast where pilgrims have come from all over the world, and Jesus has claimed to be the light of life, in the rest of the passage, we see debate, discussion, evidence, argument, and counter-argument. I said last week that I've given this series the title, What Made Them Murder Him? And it's this kind of statement that made them murder him. And in verses 13 to 20, you can see the sustained argument as the Pharisees question. In verse 13, Jesus replies. Verse 19, they speak. Verse 19, Jesus replies. 21, he speaks. 22, the Jews reply. Verse 23, he said to them, they said to him. And throughout the debate and discussion, the issue has to do with his origin, his destiny, his commission, and the testimony to him, his identity. And all the way through, he is arguing, look, I can make this claim because of who I am, because of my origin, where I came from. Verse 14, I know where I come from, he says. Verse 23, I am from above, he says. Verse 23, I am not of this world, he says. He's sure of his origins. And this ties with the whole of the rest of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. So that in Jesus, we're not dealing with just some human philosopher or some human religious leader like a Muhammad or the Buddha. We're dealing with God himself, who has broken down and broken into this world order and therefore can say, I come from above. I'm not of this world, therefore I am the light of the world, because I come from God himself, his origins. I spent some of last week fixing a quad bike. I am no mechanic. And I was thinking about this passage as I was fixing it, probably explains why it doesn't work very well. And it occurred to me, what if the maker was actually alongside me? Oh no, this piece goes here, and you shouldn't have driven it like that over that particular bump and other such things. And this is how it works. It would have completely transformed the whole thing, wouldn't it? His origins, I come from above. And his destiny. He's clear on his destiny, isn't he? As he says, I am not of this world. I am going away. Where I am going, you cannot come. Not just a brief flash of light enabling a momentary glimpse of truth, but this is the eternal light, God our Creator, who has broken into our world. And his commission, I judge no one, verse 15. That is, he doesn't judge anybody off his own bat. Even if I do judge, it's not I alone, but I and the Father who sent me. In other words, he judges with all God's authority. He's been sent by the Father. He has a divine commission. He's come from the Father. And then the witness to him. Verse 18, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. His words, his works, his Father's words in Scripture. Nothing Jesus did was ever done in secret. What he said, he'd said in public. This isn't some mystical truth that only accessible just to an inner elite. It is public truth that Jesus has declared openly in front of everybody. And therefore there is the witness of his perfect teaching, his stupendous works, his Father's words for thousands of years before he came, his disciples' witness. And interestingly, ultimately, this discussion, this part of the discussion, finishes in verse 28, and I'd like you to look at that, if you would. Verse 27, they didn't understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, well, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and that he who sent me is with me. And he's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now again, I am is God's name for himself. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Literally, that I am. You weren't supposed to even say those words openly. You couldn't write them. They were too holy. Paul. When you've lifted me up, then you will know that I am. And of course, lifting up the Son of Man in John's Gospel always refers to the cross. As he is lifted up on the cross, as he dies for the sin of humanity, as he is raised to new life and ascends into heaven. And so, if you like, the central filament, if a halogen lamp has such a thing, of the halogen lamp, the source of all truth, the place where you will find this piercing truth in all its truth, is at the point of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then you will see, as you see Jesus lifted up on the cross, that he always does what his Father does, that everything the Father teaches, Jesus speaks, that everything the Father wants, Jesus achieves, that everything he says is absolutely true, that all Jesus' light is radiantly pure. Look at me on the cross, says Jesus, as I carry the sin of the world. See my resurrection and my ascension into heaven, and you will see God's truth. Listen to me, you will hear God's truth. Come to me, you will know God's truth. Follow me, you will walk in the light of truth. Because at the cross, as he carries God's judgment at sin, so the fog of darkness of our rebellion against God is lifted, and the piercing light of God's goodness lights up our life. Here then is the great claim. Follow Jesus, you'll know where you come from and where you're going. Follow Jesus, you'll know who you are and why you're here. Follow Jesus, you'll know how to get there and what will be waiting for you. Back in 1979, I spent 6 months living in London. I'm not a Londoner by background, and it was a bit of a shock. And I was working as a hospital porter in a hospital over in Bryanston Square, just beyond Bryanston Square, and living the other side of the Marylebone Road. And I think that must have been one of the last times that a proper smog descended on London. The journey from work to home was most 400 metres. And the fog came down, so I was walking from one to the other. And literally, in a 400-metre space that I'd walked every single morning, every single evening, for the previous 5 months, you were literally unable to find the other side of the street. Some of you oldies will remember the London smogs. It was absolutely extraordinary. And then, a light through the darkness. And here Jesus says to us that the darkness of our rebellion against God leaves us cut off from God, in the dark, blind and unable to see, clueless about God, in the fog, but that as he dies on the cross, and as he is raised to new life, so there is a piercing ray of light. I am the light of the world, from God, truth. One author puts it like this: the spiritual light that Christ gives is not affected by sickness and death. It burns bright forever. It cannot be quenched. The person who has it will feel light within their mind, heart, and conscience. They shall see light before them at the grave. They shall have light shining around them and guiding them on their journey through life. And they shall reflect light to others by their conduct in their ways and through their conversation. Is that not true? You talk to a believer here today and they will say, in Jesus, I have seen the light. I know John Belushi said that, but any believer can say that. In Christ, a piercing ray of light. As the darkness of sin is lifted, we are reconnected with our Creator, and Jesus lights up our life. Well, John Gray, rightly, who I mentioned at the beginning, I think rightly, objects that the Enlightenment project, with their desire for universal civilization driven through our human reason, is fundamentally flawed. I think he's right. What right have we got to tell people in other parts of the world what to do and how to live if there is no God, and if we only do it through human reason? What right have we got? But if there is such a thing as absolute truth, true light, pure, undiluted, distilled, radiant reality from God, if there is light and truth from God that has broken into our world, then we have access to truth. And we can say to every single member who works in the Gherkin, we know where you will find the light. And we can offer people who walk in darkness the light of life. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Look at my origins. Look at my destiny. Look at my commission. Look at my testimony. Look at my identity. Look at the cross. And you will have the light of life. We should not be alarmed or unnerved at this claim to absolute truth and universal light. You know, the relativists will object to us and say to us, well, Jesus' claim, how dare he make such an absolute claim? No one has absolute truth. Each person has only a partial grasp on truth. But I hope you can see that that claim is itself an absolute claim. To claim that there's no such thing as absolute truth is an absolute claim. And so we must not be put off by people who say, how dare you make an absolute claim like this? Because the person who is challenging us about making an absolute claim is themselves making an absolute claim. It's pure hypocrisy. And they have no evidence of somebody who has broken into this world, who has shed a ray of God's light, who has died for sin and been raised from the dead. At the same time as this immensely powerful positive statement of Jesus in verse 12, you will also find embedded in the verse the negative. Just glance down at verse 12 and notice the assumption that verse 12 makes of all humanity. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see the assumption there? That apart from Christ, there is no light. And apart from Christ, we walk in darkness. Of course, because if cut off from God, we cannot have light until such point as God's light shines into our world. I guess all of us have a shed or a cupboard or a store place or an attic or a cellar that is rarely visited and in which we store things and remains in the dark for most of the year until you put the light on. We have a cellar like that under the pavement outside our house, and on one occasion we went in, switched on the light, and a small creature crawled away into the background, and since then nobody has ever really wanted to go in there, although the rat has subsequently been dealt with. But light exposes, light shines, light makes plain the darkness. When they switch on the light, everything becomes plain. What made them murder him? Well, what made them murder him was Jesus' exposure of the position and the true position of humanity. You do not know where I come from or where I'm going, verse 14. You judge only according to the flesh, verse 15. You know neither me nor my Father, verse 19. You will die in your sin, verse 21. Where I'm going, you cannot come, verse 21. Verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. And then verse 28, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. As Jesus stands in the temple and teaches, he not only makes this powerful claim that he is the light, but he also exposes the heart of humanity. That apart from him, our human reason is limited just to our humanity. We are in Max Weber called the cage. We have no access to light from outside. We're in the fog, in the darkness, cut off from God, unable to see the light. And as Jesus breaks into the world, he brings us light from outside and enables us to see clearly. Peter Cameron Scott, 1895, with 15 others, landed in Mombasa in Kenya. In 1896, 1 week before his death, he recorded these words in his diary. They have such hazy ideas about God. How far from the truth can we whose souls are lighted with wisdom from on high, can we, to men benighted, the lamp of life deny. Look out on the city of London, with all its sophistication, at the back end of 300 years of the Age of Enlightenment. They have such hazy ideas about God. How far from the truth, inevitably cut off from God, unable to see God, unable to understand our world, really, beyond the realm of human reason. Can we, whose souls are lighted with wisdom from on high, can we, to men benighted, the lamp of life deny? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, for the glorious truth that we see at the cross of Jesus, the perfect obedience of Christ, your love for the world, your desire that you might be known, your defeat of darkness, the possibility of life and light. And we pray that you would enable us to follow the Lord Jesus more nearly, day by day, and so walk in the light. And we pray that as you light up our lives, we might become a light to others. We pray in this city that your light would shine brightly through us to many, many men and women. For your name's sake. Amen. You would not agree with the new Pope who says atheists who do good will go to heaven? I think I want to say on that question that what I agree with, or what I think, or indeed what the Pope thinks, is pretty irrelevant. What we want to know is what Jesus says. So please don't go away saying, oh, William disagrees with, or William thinks that, or William thinks that. No, our question is, what does Jesus have to say? He, I hope, is our authority, not, you know, just the next person in the line of popes or what have you. And what does Jesus have to say here? He says, verse 22, to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. Verse 23, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe, literally, that I am, you will die in your sins. And then let's turn the page to, we'll just have a little sneaky preview of next week, sentence 31. He said in this follow-up meeting to people who actually put their trust in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. They object, we've never been enslaved. Verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So to the person who does good, I want to say, well, have they ever sinned? And if they are honest, they will say, yes, of course I have. And Jesus said, will say, then you're a slave to sin. You're from below. You're of this world. You're in the darkness. And unless you will believe that I am, you will remain in the darkness. And the place to go to see with crystal clarity that I am who I am is the cross. So thank you very much for that question. It helps to clarify a number of things. Don't come to hear what I've got to say. That is of complete irrelevance. If you come here to hear what I've got to say, you might just as well tune in to Chris Evans on his podcast. And it'd be far more edifying. But if you come to say, what does Jesus have to say, that's what I hope you're coming for, then we're really in business. Very good question. I'm sorry I didn't cover it. Verse 15b, I judge no one. And verse 26a, I have much to say about you and much to judge. What should we make of this apparent contradiction? Just look at 15b. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. So he can't be saying, I never judge. And he's already told us that God has entrusted all judgment to him, John 5:23. And he tells us in verse 26 that he has much to say in judgment. I think verse 16 clarifies for it, even as or if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In other words, what I think he's saying is I'm not taking this position of judge to myself just in my own sort of state. God's entrusted it to me. And the only judgment I make is the judgment God makes. It's as if he and I are speaking with one voice, because I am. I am who I am. I am God. And God has entrusted all judgment to me. So what he's saying to them is, you judge according to the flesh. All you do is you look on the surface. You're not really making proper judgments about things. You're just not listening and thinking. And I don't judge anybody just off my own bat, if you like. But I and the Father who sent me, together we operate with divine judgment. So that's a good question of clarification. I hope that helps. Are we sure that Jesus is making a God claim with his statement, I am? Couldn't he just be saying something like, I am a baker? No, he wasn't a baker, but he could be saying something like that. That's absolutely right. Yes, I agree. And I think we therefore need to ask ourselves whether we're right to say that he's making a statement to divinity. So look at the first statement, verse 12. I am the light of the world. That could just be, I am a baker. Now look at verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that, literally, same two words, ego eimi, that I am, and that I do nothing of my own authority. And then there's the other statement that we read just now, which I can't find again all of a sudden, where he says, I am. Three times in this passage he uses that I am phrase. And I think sentence 28 makes it very clear. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that ego eimi, that I am. And if you're in doubt, turn over to verse 58 of this chapter. 2 weeks' time we'll look at this. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. So they picked up stones to stone him. They were in no doubt what he was saying. It was a claim to divinity. And so if you go to verse 58, you go to the kind of back end, if you like, which is where it's at its absolute. Before Abraham was, I am. That's a claim to eternity, to divinity. Clearly, they pick up stones to stone. They know what he's saying. You then read, as it were, back or forward, or whichever direction it is, I can't think, into the I am the light of the world, through the when you've lifted me up on the cross and I've died, risen and ascended, then you will know that I am. And you're beginning to see there's a weight, if you like, of evidence that this is a divine statement. And when you think about it, only God can claim to be the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Has to be a statement of divinity. Either that or he's a nutter. Then if word equals God, God equals love, and God is the light of men, or the life of men, then God is just a thought concept that references this and not a real existent being. Possibly, but no. Because this is Jesus saying it in time and history. It's not just a concept, it's not just a philosophy, it's a person. The Word, chapter 1, verse 9, 10, is it, became flesh. Just turn back to chapter 1, let's see it with our own eyes. Chapter 1, verse 14, page 3. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. So this isn't, you don't say, oh yes, the concept became human and we have seen his glory, if you're talking about something that remained just a concept. So word equals love, or love equals word equals light equals life. Yes, but equals flesh. He actually became, and 1 John 1, verse 1, that which we have seen, which we have touched with our own hands, that we have heard. It's you can't just say it's a concept and take the evidence here seriously. You have to kind of fiddle with the evidence if you want to do that. You may want to fiddle with the evidence, but it's not a very good way of proceeding, I think. Let's pray together, shall we? Do come back next week, for Why Did They Murder Him? 3. Thank you, our Father in heaven, for this wonderful, wonderful truth. Whoever follows. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust Jesus as the light of the world and to follow him closely, to do something about it. Please help every single one of us to follow him closely, to listen to him attentively, to grow to know him deeply, and to walk in the light, we pray. For your name's sake. Amen.